Amen. Good morning, everyone. So happy that you're here today. We are the Maryville Church, and we are trying to make and mature disciples that connect, grow, serve, and share. And you may be a guest here with us today, and we want to bid you our warmest welcome. And I want to remind our members to be sure and greet our guests, because guests, it's always wise to greet them, because angels usually come in disguise. So make sure and do that this morning. I've been noticing, as I've been trying to challenge you to do that each week, I've been kind of watching you, and I'm seeing much more apparent effort being made by so many of you to make sure and look and greet those that maybe you don't know. And so it's a very important thing to do, and I appreciate you doing that to help us create that warmth of environment as a church family here. As we greet those that come to visit with us and those that are our guests to our assemblies each week. So we are in the midst of a very important time in the life of this church, an elder appointment, an appointment of additional shepherds of the congregation here. And so I hope that you are giving considerable thought and prayer and meditation on this important aspect of the life of the church. And so I know that you're doing that, and I just encourage you to continue to do that. And so the current shepherds here have asked me to bring a series of lessons to kind of focus our minds on this this time together as a church. And so this is part three of three in that series that I'm calling just simply Shepherds. And today's title is How to Shepherd. And our text, if you want to go ahead and be opening your Bibles, will be found in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. We'll get there in just one moment. I've noticed something over the years in working with God's people. And it's an observation that I have personally made, but I've been interested as I've talked with other ministers and church leaders, and even just members of God's people, how many other people have made the same observation. And it just seems to be a pretty standard reality across the board when it comes to who we are as God's people. Churches tend to take on the personality of their leaders. And that's one of the main reasons why the leaders that we choose as shepherds over this flock is so vitally important for the health, the vibrancy, and the future of this congregation. What kind of personality are we looking for in a prospective shepherd over God's people? When we look to the disposition of a person, you know, the disposition that we have can tell you a lot about how a person will function as a shepherd over God's people. So we need to take a very careful look at the disposition, the outlook, or we might say the orientation of a man that we would choose to be a shepherd over the church. I really believe that that's really at the heart of what Peter is describing for us in our text this morning. So if you'd like to follow along, you can follow along in your Bible, and also we'll see it here on the screen as we look through verses 1 through 5. So let's just focus in on it here. This is the words of the Apostle Peter. Remember, Peter had walked with Jesus. He had seen firsthand the Good Shepherd at work. And following in his steps, Peter was functioning as a shepherd over God's people too. And he gives some instruction to those that would also function in this role. Listen to what he says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This is God's word. So, as we look at it together here, what I think we're going to see as we walk through these verses is that Peter is describing for us six personality traits, or perhaps better said, six different outlooks or six different orientations that a man who would shepherd God's people needs to possess in order to function well in the role that God has assigned to him. So let's look at each one of them. First of all, what we see is the man that we're considering, or the men that we're considering to be added to the group of shepherds here, needs to have a team outlook, needs to have a team orientation. Now, you see that right here from the text, because look at what Peter says. He says, I'm exhorting you, other shepherds, and I'm exhorting you as a fellow shepherd, a fellow elder. Now, the reason I think that's so important is that, notice this, according to the words of Peter, now, contemporary church practice notwithstanding, according to the words of Peter, Peter did not elevate himself to some higher position. There is no such thing as a head elder. No single elder is the Pope over a church. No single elder has the power or the authority over the church. But instead, the church submits to a group of elders. And so, Peter says, I exhort you, not as demanding something over you, but he says, I'm talking to you as a fellow elder. And so that shows me that the man's got to have a team disposition, a team spirit, a team player. Because if he doesn't, there could be created unnecessary friction within the leadership and even frustration among the church members over a man who has a too dominant of a personality. You see, we've got to guard against appointing a leader who is so independently minded that he's accustomed to always being the one who calls the shots. But also, we need to guard against someone who's just a lackey, someone who just goes along to get along with the group. Instead, he must be a man of conviction, yes, but in his convictions, be willing to be a team player and be team-oriented as a fellow elder over God's people. Now notice, second, the man needs to have a grace orientation. It is so enlightening to me, the word that Peter would give here and the basis upon which he gives his credentials for having any kind of credibility to be able to say this to his fellow elders. He says, I'm saying this to you as a witness of Christ's sufferings. It's mind-boggling to me that he would say that. He says, the reason I'm telling you this, the reason that I have the right to say this, is because I personally witnessed the sufferings of Christ. Well, guess what? You and I know what kind of witness Peter was. Why in the world would he bring that up? Peter is intentionally reminding us of his lowest point. He denied Christ 3 times when Christ suffered. He failed. Now, why would Peter say, the basis upon which that I have any right to be able to exhort you as fellow elders is that I'm a witness of Christ's suffering? Because Peter is boasting in his weakness. He's not laying forth his performance record or his credentials or his resume as if somehow I've got all of this stacked up reasons why you should listen to me. No, he boasts in his weakness. Why? Because Peter understands that is the power of the gospel. And that is the power of grace. Peter recognized the only reason he had any right to say anything at all to anybody is that it was by God's grace that he was in that position. And by God's grace alone. So Peter recognized his dependence upon God's grace. He was grace-oriented. Along these lines, I like what a contemporary preacher has said about this that really has resonated with me. Listen to these words. Most churches make the mistake of selecting as leaders the confident, the competent, and the successful. But what you most need in a leader is someone who has been broken by the knowledge of his sin, an even greater knowledge of Jesus' costly grace. The number one leaders in every church ought to be the people who repent the most fully without excuses, the most easily without bitterness, the most publicly, and the most joyfully. They know their standing is not based upon their performance. It is based solely on God's grace. We must not appoint leaders of God's people who are defensive or self-righteous or argumentative or who try to justify their bad behavior. But instead, we need shepherds who are humble enough in their lives to say, I will boast in my weakness because I am a witness of Christ's sufferings on my behalf. You see, we need leaders that are grace-oriented. Thirdly, we need leaders that have the disposition that they are clearly people-oriented. Peter directs his fellow elders and says in verse 2, he tells them what their work is. He says, do the work of the shepherd. Be shepherds of God's flock that are under your care. Now, I think this is so important. Each point is vitally important. But here, we see that a leader that would be a leader over God's people needs to be so cautious. Because it is extremely easy to become distracted in all the things that you feel responsibility for among God's people. It is so easy to become distracted and consumed with lots of tasks. But there is one task that can never be delegated. There's a lot of tasks that can be delegated by shepherds to others. But there is one task that cannot be delegated and must never be neglected. It is inherent in the very role of the task of being a shepherd. Elders must shepherd the flock. Which that means we need men who understand that and are people-oriented. An elder who doesn't shepherd people is like a doctor who refuses to see patients, or like a preacher who refuses to study the Bible. It is inherent in the role that a shepherd must shepherd people and be people-oriented, which means that a man that would serve as a shepherd needs to take an honest look at the pace of the life that he's living. If you're living at such a pace of life that it does not allow you to have time to be relationally invested in people, then you're too busy to shepherd God's flock. We need men that have a clear people orientation. And then fourthly, we need men that have a God orientation. Shepherding God's people needs to be a calling that you feel from God. Do you notice here that in verse number 2, he says that you must watch over the flock, not because you have to, not because you must, not because people are compelling you to or making you feel guilty if you don't, but instead it's because you must do it, not because of some kind of gain of popularity or prestige that you gain from it, but instead you're eager to serve because you feel confidently God wants you to do this. God needs you to do this. So shepherds must serve because they feel that holy calling. And that means that anyone that would serve in this role has to really take a hard look and check your motives for why you would want to serve in the role. You know, for years, based on what Timothy says in 1 Timothy 3, I've heard people say that, you know, the first qualification, if you will, that a man has to meet before he can serve as a shepherd is he's got to be willing to serve. He's got to desire the office, desire the role. And I understand what we mean by that. I understand that we say, hey, he's got to have this desire to want to serve. He can't be, I think it's akin to this, he can't feel compelled or guilted into it. He's got to feel this calling. But I must tell you, I don't really like the way that's phrased. He's got to desire it. Because if a man desires this position, I don't know that I want him to serve. Because it starts to call into question, why do you desire it? Is it a power trip? Is it because you've got an agenda? Is it because you like being in the spotlight? You see, the desire, Peter tells us here, shouldn't be any of that. The desire needs to be a holy desire. You feel a calling from God that God needs good men that are willing to serve, willing to humbly shepherd God's people. Not because you're under compulsion, but willingly, voluntarily, and eagerly, because you feel it is the will of God. That you know that God's people need to advance. You know God's people need to be healthy. You know that God's people need to flourish in the world today. And they can't flourish unless they have good men that are helping guide the way. And you might say, well, I'm not that guy. How many leaders across the history of the Bible felt they weren't that guy? Moses says to a burning bush that was talking to him, I'm not eloquent of speech. Ask somebody else. My brother's pretty good at that. Why don't you ask him? And God says, I will give you the words you need. I will empower you. And I need you to lead my people. And God may be saying that to some of you men here today too. He may be saying, look, you may feel like you don't have what it takes. But if you'll recognize your strength is not in yourself, but your strength can be found, and my strength can be perfected in your weakness. God's people may need you for such a time as this. But it's certainly not for selfish motives. It's because, as Peter puts it, as God wants you. Number five, he must be servant-oriented. Places of leadership can easily go to a person's head. I don't guess any of us are immune from that reality. Some leaders, when put into a position, suddenly change. Previously, before being put in the title role, they were so approachable and people trusted them and were free to talk to them. And then all of a sudden, they get put into a position and we begin to treat them different. And sometimes they treat us different too. So leaders must guard themselves against the pitfall of somehow acting superior to other members of the body. If you have too high a view of yourself, you can get hung up on positional authority. Like somehow the title needs to be respected, and you lose the reality that leadership is influence. We must not lose our influence with people. And that is why shepherds must be servant-oriented, not positional title-oriented, but servant-oriented. And Peter reminds us of this truth whenever he says, not to lord it over the flock that has been entrusted to you, verse 3, but your main role is to be an example to the flock by the way you live. Show the flock how to lead by service. Be the ones out front that are showing people that the way up in God's kingdom is down. Down on your knees in prayer. Kneeling down to serve. You know, Peter himself was so reminded of this because he was a witness that night in the upper room when the Creator of the world and the heir of all things took a towel and girded himself and stooped down with a basin of water to clean the grime between the toes of his disciples. As you've seen me do to you, do to one another, the Lord would say. Peter was the hesitant one. Not to me, Lord. If you don't allow me to do this for you, Peter, you can't have anything to do with me, because this is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. Well, wash all of me, Lord, if that's what it means. Well, that's what it means. And Peter would tell us in this same passage, we didn't read it, but look down at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. He would say, learn from Jesus and clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Verse number 5. Listen to that language. Just like he saw Jesus clothe himself with a towel, he says, do what Jesus did and clothe yourself with humility toward one another. Because a shepherd of the flock is to be a living example. Not a perfect example, but a living example of the lifestyle of Jesus, which is one of service and humility to our fellow human beings. And then finally, number 6, future-oriented. The shepherd should have an eye toward the future. I kind of touched on this a second ago. Let me kind of hit it here again. Why would anybody in their right mind serve as a shepherd over God's church? I mean, we've got some men here that are currently serving, some that have served in the past, and if you catch them in private in some of their weaker moments, they would tell you, dude, you're out of your mind if you want to take this role on. Why? Because It's hard work. It's emotionally taxing. It's physically demanding. So many times you don't see any immediate results from all of your investment. But you see, shepherding is investing in the souls of people. You're planting trees you may never sit in the shade of, but you're investing in the kingdom of God. There is no greater work on the planet. No more important work in the world. Shepherds are on the front lines of helping people get to heaven. Yes, it's messy business looking for lost sheep. It's dirty binding up the wounds of the broken. But kingdom work has eternal results. Jesus believed in it so much he gave his life for it as our chief shepherd. And he takes notice of men who are willing to follow in his steps in that role. The chief shepherd, when he appears, verse number 4, "For those that have shepherded behind him, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Those that accept this ministry, that are passionate about Jesus, passionate about his kingdom, want to see God's people flourish, God notices men that are willing to put their selfish desires aside, put them, deny their own desires, and be sacrificial to say, there is a cause that is the greatest cause on the planet, that is greater than any social justice effort, it's greater than any kind of benevolent effort. There is something that is greater than all of it, that encompasses most of that, but is the greatest effort on the planet, and that is the work of God's kingdom in this world. And shepherds have that viewpoint, to look beyond the present comfort to a future orientation, a future vision, not looking backward, but looking forward to bring about God's kingdom come purposes of his rule and reign in this world, in this time. So that's what we need. We need men that have a team orientation, men that are acutely aware of the fact that they've been saved by God's grace. Men that have a disposition of being invested in the lives of people with a mindset of, this is a calling from God, and willing to humble yourself into the role of service and to realize the gravity of this work is something that will last into the future. That is the kind of men that we're looking for. The philosopher Aristotle once said this: "He who cannot be a good follower cannot be a good leader." Now, Aristotle wasn't inspired by God, but Peter was. And Peter essentially says the same thing here, that elders that follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, those are the kind of men we're looking for. The most important orientation of all is, does the man we're considering, or the men we're considering, do they choose first and foremost to be a good follower of Jesus Christ? Now notice, I didn't say, are they a good churchgoer? Rather, what I'm saying is, above and beyond just going to church, is it clear that these men are sold out for Jesus Christ? That they have fully embraced the Jesus life? Because you see, we need good leaders who are first and foremost the best of followers. Let's be praying for that. And men of the congregation, if you are at a certain place in your walk with Christ, and you've got some years under your belt of living a life of obedience to Christ and living with Jesus, and you realize, you know, it may be time for me to give back. It may be time for me to invest in the greatest act of legacy that a life could ever live, in helping to lead God's people forward and help the kingdom of God to flourish in this world. I hope you'll give it consideration as we enter into this phase of raising up more leaders among us so that God's people can grow and can be all that He wants us to be. But I'd be amiss to end this sermon without pointing attention to the same thing that Peter points attention to, and that is the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a shepherd that can lead us exactly to where we need to go, because you know what? The best of human leaders will fail us. None of us are perfect, but there is one who was, and He never will steer us wrong. And so today you might have been giving consideration over the last several weeks, months, or even years about getting more serious about going all in for Jesus Christ and directing your life in a fellowship of Him. And maybe you realize maybe today is the day I don't need to wait any longer to give my life fully to Jesus in repentance and baptism. Well, now is the time. We would invite you to make that need known. Or perhaps you want to ask some questions and be in a personalized study. Talk with me privately afterward. I'd love to get that set up with you. Or maybe you need some prayers from the whole church or from the shepherds of the flock who are available privately in the library at this time. If we can help you, let's all stand together and let's sing and make your need known.